As soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Now, I was thinking about the fields around here, you know, and if we sow winter wheat, it usually gets sown in about October time, doesn't it? And then the farmer enjoys the produce of harvest, roast dinners and things like that. There's nothing happening in the field for months and months, is there? Not until the winter snows have gone and the earth begins to warm, and then suddenly the shoots appear. And it's kind of a microcosm of God and his promises. We don't always see them being worked out, but we're called to live faithfully through winter or exile, and under the ground all the time, work is happening, just as it is with the seed, that God is faithful to his promises. The hard thing is living with that, isn't it? And we've been looking at the story of Abram, for those who are new or visiting today, over the last few weeks, and we've come to this passage in chapter 16. But let's remind ourselves that God's promise to Abram was sealed in a covenant of blood. Now, that in itself wasn't unusual in his day or time, to ratify covenants in that way. But what was unusual was that God, who was the superior authority, made the covenant with Abram a binding covenant in which he, the superior authority, would take the consequences if Abraham messed up. And that covenant that he made with Abraham, we know that Abraham messed up. Here's a good example today. He messed up again, Abraham. And we'll see as we go through this passage today that God remains faithful to his promise, his covenant with Abram. And we know in the long scheme of things that it didn't work out at all, because God's people did not keep the covenant. And so that's why it was celebrating the Lord's Supper around this table this morning is significant, because in it, Jesus Christ has made a new covenant. That means it's possible for us to receive new life and a restored relationship with God. So as Abram learns to follow God's direction, first from Ur to, what was the next place he went to? Was nobody else paying attention? He went from Ur in the Chaldees to Haran. Haran, that's right. Haran there. No, Haran. Perhaps you'll remember it now. And then down into Canaan, and instead of dwelling in the land, there's a famine, and he thinks there's a good place to do shopping in Egypt rather than trusting God to supply his needs. So he goes down to Egypt, and now he's come out of Egypt again, having made a bit of a mess there, but you'll have to read the story yourself to find God's Abram's problem with his wife and how he misuses her, really, in some ways. But this is the big story of the hopeful but impatient groaning of an old couple for a miraculous redemption as parents. Let's pray. Father God, as we glimpse into Abram's story this morning, help us to connect with our own need to grasp the truth of your promises in our lives, that we might be distinctive, holy people of God. Amen. Perhaps that's a good point to if you haven't caught up with the news, there's no reason why you should, that this time next week I will be in Israel for the GAFCON conference of primates largely from the global south. I'm part of the UK delegation of around 2,000 delegates and loads of bishops. That group of people who represent 40 million of the 55 million Anglicans in the world, so that's most of us Anglicans, what it means for us as God's people to remain a distinctive people of God. That is the big challenge that we face today. Now, and this is not a new challenge. During the week I wrote Thought for St. James, I don't know if anybody read it. I know half of you opened the email, but I don't know if one or two of you read it as well. And I didn't put Peter after Thought for St. James either, so you didn't know who it was from. Some people wondered, well, it was me. The story of Daniel, which can be found in the book that bears his name, for those who haven't read it, my email that is, or even the book of Daniel, I wrote about three approaches to living as a Christian in our time or culture. Assimilation, accommodation, and just to keep the alliteration, agios, the Greek word for holiness. I have to say that wasn't mine, but I unashamedly pinched it. As the people of Judah are taken into Babylon in exile, God puts Daniel in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. And finding himself in an alien culture, Daniel became an exemplar of judging between the things in this alien culture that really didn't matter and those that did. So things like language and education can be assimilated. Other things like being given a new name could be accommodated. While surprisingly, two cases, food and prayer, which set him apart, were marks of holiness on which he could not compromise. Daniel needed to be decisive and courageous, and as a result, God blessed him. Now, for those who weren't at PCC either, where I mentioned some of this, the first thing that Daniel had to decide was, well, am I going to eat all this fancy food when actually God has said I should only eat this food? And the only way around it was to have vegetables and boiled water. And now the person whose head was on the block was not Daniel's in this regard, it was his supervisor who said, look, if you lads look sick in a couple of weeks, I'm losing my head over this. So, you know, at some point, Daniel, I'm sure, would have got found out, you know, for twisting his supervisor's arm just to give him vegetables. But at the end of the day, Daniel and his companions were healthier looking than all the others. I mean, the others must have been really fed up, because after that, they just got fruit and vegetables. But And the man whose head was on the block no doubt breathed a sigh of relief. But when it came, and in that, Daniel learned an important lesson. God is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. And so when it came to the big thing, Daniel, you're praying three times a day to your God, we've seen you through the window. You know, you're supposed to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel could be courageous, so whatever faced him, you know, whether it was for his mates, the fiery furnace, for Daniel, the lion's den. Whatever Daniel said, chuck me in. I'm not going to stop worshipping God, and I will not bow down and worship you, O King. And for those of you who've read the story, even if it was only the picture version of the story, you'll see that Daniel was protected from harm by the lions. And the king commanded that everyone in the Babylonian Empire would bow down before the God of Daniel. So Daniel needed to be decisive and courageous. And as a result, God blessed him. We as God's people are likely to need to be decisive and courageous as we face the future in the Anglican Communion and in particular in the Church of England. GAFCON are live streaming some of the things, so if any of you want to wake up early or go to bed late, I'm not sure which way it works, you know, you can see on YouTube live streaming of some of the things that I will be present. But anyway, if we get back to this story here in Genesis chapter 16 for a moment. Sarai, who had remained childless for another 10 years after God had made this promise to Abram, begins to think about the customs and practices of her surrounding culture. And so she decided what God had promised must be fulfilled in one of those customs and practices, and takes matters into her own hands. And Abram saw the logic of her proposition, so he took Sarai's Egyptian maidservant Hagar to bear him a child. Let's hope it will be a boy the first time around, to receive the inheritance of God's promise. But what unfolds shows that the lack of wisdom in choosing any other way than God's plans and purposes for us. Those around, as they saw the bump appear and got wind of the story, would have thought that Abram's and Sarai's action was perfectly understandable. It was a perfectly normal thing to do. If your wife was barren, then you find a maidservant, and your inheritance is seen through her children, which are now your children and your wife's children. So it's a normal thing to do for those who are barren. So their actions are understandable, but God's ways are not always so, particularly to those without faith. They don't add up. Why not have your child that way? We all do it. Yahweh, the God of Abram, is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. And the fallout in the household of Abram between Hagar and Sarai is surely evidence that this isn't part of God's plan. And love is lost between the two women, but it's also lost between Abram and Sarai. Chris read the text at the 9 o'clock service this morning and really brought that tension out for us. And Lorna did a little bit too, but can you imagine how frosty it was? You know, we're pointing the finger at each other, you know, and before long, you know, they're sleeping in separate tents or something like that. So the consequences of disobedience, of taking into our own hands what God in his timing will fulfill, can only lead to problems of our own making. Leaving God out, who is faithful and loving, is never a good idea, even when we're exiles. And it may be you're beginning to think that the church is being exiled in the UK. There's a council meeting this Wednesday. I'm at Deanery Diocesan Synod on Wednesday, but as the chaplain to the new mayor of St Ives, I've been invited to lead prayers. But interestingly, one item on the agenda brought by the previous mayor is, do we need prayers at council meetings anymore? In other words, those who do can leave and have a prayer with the mayor's chaplain, rather than those who don't leave and leave everybody else to pray. And it's interesting, some of the Muslims there are quite concerned about that God is being left out. So they may be worshipping Allah and not Yahweh, the living God, but they see the importance of prayer. So I'm not going to be there, so it's probably quite convenient, because they can say all sorts of things about this strange guy who wears a collar the wrong way around in my absence. But you might like to consider what impact there is on society when we reject God. Even if we just reject God apparently nominally by not allowing the mayor's chaplain to say a little prayer. By the way, I don't believe in little prayers. I've made that very clear to the mayor. I only believe in prayer as to enter into the throne room of God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is sovereign and Lord of all, who raises up into authority those who are in authority and brings down those who he will bring down. Don't mess with the living God. It's a good idea to bring prayer into any council meeting. And here we are in this nation rejecting God and thinking, well, it doesn't really matter. We're already beginning to see that it does matter. That as God's people, we have a role to play to be salt and light in our nation, and that prayer before God, who is merciful and loving towards all he has made, you know, may be just the only thing that keeps evil at bay. So, if you've got your Bible open, you might want to notice the dialogue in chapter 16 between God and Sarai, or God and Abram. It's good to see you're looking in your Bible. There is none. There is none. But between God's agent, the angel of the Lord, and Hagar, we find that even as she is running away from the fallout in Abram's tents, God, in his compassion, finds her on the road to Shur and turns her back, this single pregnant woman, to the safety of Abram's household. And then he gives to the child she's carrying a name, Ishmael. Faith isn't easy. It calls for persistence, which is against common sense. It calls for believing in a gift from God, which none of the present experience can substantiate. There's a very real temptation for Abram to trust, having taken things into his own hands, Ishmael, the fruit of his own making, as an alternative to the promise. But Ishmael, although blessed by God, doesn't have the Abrahamic blessing of the land. But what this does show us is God's passion and concern for the outsider, his care for the banished. You might expect God to have a word with Abraham about this whole episode, wouldn't you? But in chapter 16, you find he doesn't. And not until chapter 17 does God speak. And that's 13 years later. So having made a promise that they would have a child and that he would be the father of nations, so many that you can't even count them like the stars in the heavens, 10 years later, they try and fix it for God, give him a bit of a hand. And then God is silent for 13 more years. But God doesn't hold anything against us. He's loving towards all he has made. And if we can sneak a look into chapter 17, we find God's reaction to be so full of grace as he speaks to the now 99-year-old Abram. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So what about you? There are four characters in this story: Abram, Sarai, Hagar, and Ishmael. Do you identify with any of them? Their story. Then, of course, there's God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So, whichever character you may align yourself with, remember each one is a recipient of God's grace. There is no need to be hard on yourself or to think that you have to work hard to fill the gap or repair the deficit or repay the debt or believe that your actions, which somehow or other changed the world forever. No. Nothing that we do, nothing that we did or may or will do can separate us from the love of God or win us back in some way. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. God has established a new covenant with us, so that whoever confesses his sin and believes in his Son may receive God's forgiveness and be set on a right path that leads to the promised new creation. And we're going to remember God's commitment to us in Jesus Christ as we gather around this table in a few minutes and break bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice and his new covenant, so that no one should be lost.